Loving and gracious God, as we meditate on your word and hear your word proclaimed, open up our hearts, open up our minds, and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. Amen. Every October, across this country, churches open up haunted houses. Now, these haunted houses are a little different than your typical haunted house. It's not like the one in Disney World where it tries to be funny. And it's not like the one at Knoebels where it tries to scare you in a lighthearted way. These haunted houses have a different ultimate goal. And these haunted houses are called hell houses. And their ultimate goal is to win souls for the Lord. This week I watched a documentary on one with the ever so clever title, Hell House. And the Hell House depicted in this documentary showed a youth group from a church in Texas putting on this Hell House from beginning to the end. Now, every year they've been doing this Hell House. The documentary, I think, was made in 2001. They've been doing it for 10 years. I believe they're still doing it. So it's been going on for a very long time. And every year they have some basic different scenes in this Hell House. They have domestic abuse, drug dealing, a rave, murder, suicide, drunk driving, all sorts of different things. With each scene, someone dying, and in almost every scene, someone going to hell. And the idea is to spin it a little bit different each year, have a little bit different message, maybe create a little controversy that would help get more media attention for the house. But the whole point is, each year, to put on this hell house that will scare you into wanting to be saved. Now, they wouldn't say that's their point. They would say that their point is to show you a realistic depiction of hell and how the choices we make and the sins we commit oftentimes lead to death. And that they're just giving you this realistic picture and then let you choose. But I'd say they're trying to scare you into salvation. And it's a form of evangelism. It's a form of sharing the good news. It's an evangelistic outreach of this church that consumes a lot of their time, energy, and money. And in preparing today's sermon, I've been thinking about evangelism and how I dislike most evangelistic efforts. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that I don't like evangelism. I'm not saying I don't like the idea of people sharing the good news. I just don't like the way most people do it. And there's two things that, in particular, really bother me about most evangelistic efforts that I see. And the first tactic that people use in evangelism that I really dislike is this idea of fear, of scaring people into salvation. It's best personified by, you know, the pastors that have the fire and the brimstone. The sermon by John Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And the idea that we have this God who is just ready to pour God's wrath out on us if we don't convert. And the evangelist loves to do this tactic in front of vulnerable children. That they love to get a whole bunch of children and tell them about the horrors of hell and to scare them. And then to isolate them and to come up down and say, do you know where you're going? And if there's any doubt, any hesitation, anything like that, they prey on that and say, well, if you don't know absolutely certain where you're going, then you need to convert, you need to have your faith recommitted to renew, or you're going to go to hell. And it uses fear oftentimes on the most vulnerable people. And I find it problematic and ironic. Problematic in the sense that, what is a faith based on fear? And ironic in the sense that as you read the Bible, the opposite of faith is not unbelief. The opposite of faith is fear. And it is fear that hurts our relationship with God all the time. And while Hell House, this place in Texas, claims that they're not trying to scare people, the truth of the matter is Hell House's main goal is to convert people through the fear of the afterlife. It gives an impression that as soon as you die without a relationship with Jesus, you are sent to hell. It is not very biblical. It's not a biblical interpretation of what happens in the afterlife. In fact, it's an interpretation based on our modern understanding of the afterlife. You don't see that in the Bible, but you do see that in our modern understanding of it. The biblical understanding of what happens after death is that there's a second coming, there's a resurrection, and then there's a judgment. But Hal House kind of condenses all those different things into this very instantaneous decision and action, and it kind of has this instant gratification that we Americans like so much, that you die, you go to hell. But if you read the Bible, if you look at today's scripture lesson, that's not a biblical understanding of what happens. And it scares people, since you die, you go straight to hell, and it's the toll point. And that's one tactic that evangelists use that really bothers me. And a second tactic that evangelists often use is they make it all about the person, all about the individual. The evangelist focuses on the person and makes it seem like the good news is all about how Jesus died for this individual and how this individual just needs to make this simple profession of faith, and then boom, everything's good. And I'm not saying that's not part of the good news. I'm not saying that's not how you start your relationship with Jesus. I'm not saying that that's inherently wrong, except that it's very narrow. That the good news is so much broader than that. That it's so more encompassing than that. And that it's not an individual thing. It's not individualistic. That we become part of the church. That we become part of God's body on earth. And that it's not simply about your personal relationship with Jesus. It's about your relationship with God's body here on earth and your relationship with Jesus on a personal level. That it's so much more than just an individual thing. And Hal House focuses on the individual. That it has the people experience this on an individual level. They focus on one element of the good news about eternal life. And they just tell people it's all about this simple declaration. Now again, I'm not trying to minimize the importance of a relationship with Jesus. I'm not saying that faith does not involve a personal element. My problem is that this type of evangelism is so focused that it makes the good news small and excludes most of the good news. The good news is so much more than that. It's about the church, the kingdom of God, a movement of righteousness, being God's body here on earth. And then ultimately having this relationship with Jesus, and having this relationship of Jesus and one another in such a way that we'll never be separated from Jesus again. Today's passage from the Thessalonians is all about the good news. Paul is giving the Thessalonians a description of what will happen when Christ comes again. The second coming is a good thing to start thinking about. Advent is a fast approaching us. And there's two elements, there's many elements to Advent, but two elements are, one, we're preparing for the first coming of Christ, getting ready for Christmas. But an equally, and maybe more important element of Advent is that we're to prepare for the second coming of Christ. So it's very good that we start thinking about this, because we're going to enter the season of Advent before you know it. And today's passage is all about this second coming. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians seems to come in the midst of concern. That the people of Thessaloniki are concerned. That they were told that when they had this relationship with Jesus, that Jesus was going to come again and they were all going to have this kingdom of God or heaven here on earth. It's a little vague. But they're going to have this eternal relationship with Jesus. And they were excited about this and they were happy about this. And they really, really thought that this was going to happen soon, in their lifetime. In fact, Paul thought so. The way he writes today's scripture verse, he says, some of us will die, but some of us will see the second coming. Well, they all died. But they thought it was going to be soon. But year goes by after year goes by, and it's not soon. And their brothers and sisters in faith start dying. And they start to get concerned. What's going to happen to Brother Joe or Sister Jane? They died. Jesus isn't here yet. And so they start getting worried about it. They're concerned about it. And Paul seems to be addressing this concern. That when Jesus comes again, the dead are going to be resurrected, and that they too are going to partake in this eternal life with Jesus, this eternal relationship with God, and that they should not be concerned. And that's what this whole scripture verse is about. And it's an interesting verse. It's a very beautiful image when you think about it, that he says, you shouldn't just be concerned that the dead are going to be part of this resurrection. Not only are they going to be part of this resurrection, but when Jesus comes again, they're going to be the first ones to be in line. They're going to be the first ones to have this relationship with Jesus. And when we read this passage in English, and we read it thousands of miles away, and we are not in Thessalonica, we might not quite get all that's going on in the passage. That the wording that Paul uses is given this royal imagery. That the word for coming is parousia or parousia. I've heard it said both ways. And in English, we just translate it as coming, that Jesus is coming. But if you go to the Greek and you look at what it means in Greek, it has this idea of a royal presence or a divine presence. And that it's not simply like a slave going to his master, coming to his master. It's not simply like a child coming to his parents. It's like a king or a divine being coming and sharing its presence among the king's subjects or the divine's subjects. And that this is an idea of this majesty and royalty of Jesus coming. Now, admittedly, the archangel speaking and the trumpets also convey this idea as well. But it's good to think about also that the word coming here is full of glory and majesty and the idea of king and the divine. And the second thing that we might not quite get as we look at this passage because we're not in Thessalonica is that this divine procession, this divine presence that's coming is going to be coming from outside the city into the city. And outside the city is where they buried people. It's where the graves are. And then when Jesus says that, or when Paul says that Jesus comes again and the dead are going to meet Jesus first, it's this idea of coming into the city where all the dead will be resurrected and they're going to experience Jesus first. And it's meant to be words of reassurance that they're concerned about their brothers and sisters in Christ who have died. And Paul's saying, you don't have to worry. That in this great, glorious, and wonderful day when the king comes back to earth, that the dead are going to meet Jesus first, and then we're going to meet Jesus, and then we're going to have this eternal relationship with Jesus, and nothing is going to separate us from that. And what I want to focus on here is that it's all about relationship. That the Thessalonians are not concerned about themselves, they're not concerned about their individual selves. They're concerned about their relationship with Jesus and what will happen if they die, this relationship. And they're concerned about the relationship with one another. And Paul assures them that you don't have to worry about your relationship with Jesus, that death is not going to separate you from Jesus. And you don't have to worry about your relationship with one another, because when Jesus comes again, we're all going to be back together. We're all going to have relationship once again. And that when we think about evangelism and we think about sharing the good news, the good news is that God wants to be in relationship with us. That God created us to love and to be loved by God. And that we turned away from that love from God. That we turned away and said, we don't want to love God anymore by our actions, by original sin, by whatever you, however you want to understand it. But at creation, we turned away from that love of God. But God's love, God's desire to be in relationship with us never ended. And that's why God sent the prophets and the Word and Jesus ultimately to restore relationship, because God wants to be in relationship with us so much. But to have love, to have relationship, you have to have the option and the possibility of choosing not to love, to not have relationship. That love is ultimately an action. Love is ultimately a decision. That when people come to me and they want me to do their wedding, and we start talking about, well, what scripture verses do you want to use in your wedding? Almost inevitably, they want to use 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it's interesting because the way Paul talks about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the verse before and the verse after, since you really should include those in there, is that it's not about our emotional idea of love. It's not about our American conception that it's this emotion, this connection. Paul talks about love as being action. Love as being a decision. And that it's how we interact with one another. It's how we have relationship with one another. And that to have relationship, to have action, to have decision, we have to have a choice. And so, as humans, we have a choice not to be in relationship with God. But the good news is that we can choose to be in relationship with God, that we can choose to have this loving relationship with God, and that what I want to focus on this morning, and as we think about evangelism, is how do we share this good news? And my concern is that too often we share it out of fear, that we want to say, well, you should be afraid of going to hell, so that's why you should have faith in Jesus. Or we share it out of, it's all about this individual thing. It's all about the individual. But the good news is that God wants God's people to be in relationship with God. And that God wants us to return the love that God has for us. And that it's all about relationship. And that when we share the good news, we need to talk about it in terms of relationship, in terms of love, in terms of us being a community together, and that this community, this church, is always going to be in relationship with God. And it's not just about the individual. It's not about fear of hell. It's about choosing love. It's about choosing relationship. The message translates or paraphrases the very end where this parousia is coming together to meet it in the cloud as one big, huge family reunion with the Master. And that Paul's words of relationship, of love, are good news. And they're words that are worth sharing. They're words that we need to share to the world. That in a world in need of love, we need to share love. In a world in need of good community, we need to invite people into the community, invite people to have a relationship with the community and with God. The good news is that God wants to be in relationship with us. That God created us to love and to be loved by God. And that we have that option. And that the idea is not to scare people into hell. It's not to say, well, you should convert because you're going to go to hell. The idea is to share about love and to talk about love. And I'm not saying that there isn't judgment. And I'm not saying that there isn't a separation from love and God. But it's not to scare people into that. It's to say that we have the choice. We have a choice to either love God or not love God. And hell is an eternity of not being in relationship with God. But that's our choice. But it's not something to be afraid of. It's something that we should not be using to hoard over people. Our message, our good news, is love and relationship. It's not bad news for sinners. It's good news for sinners that they should come to God to have relationship, that God longs so much to be in relationship with them, that God sent God's only Son so that they could be in relationship. And that's what excites me so much about today's passage from Thessalonians. It's all about relationship. God's relationship with us and our relationship with one another. That it's not about the individual. It's about this movement of righteousness, the kingdom of God, and that we are the church, one body, and that when we have this day of resurrection, we have it together, that we are together in all of it. And that we have the option to choose love. Evangelism is not about spreading fear. And evangelism is not about self-preservation. Evangelism is about relationship and community. It's about saying that Jesus loves us, that God loves us so much he sent Jesus to die on a cross for us, to conquer death, to beat death, so that one day we could all be together. And to end the sermon, to think about this relationship and to think about how God loves us, I wanted us to look at the Nicene Creed. And I'm going to invite you to pull out your hymnal, unless you know it by heart. On page 880 is the Nicene Creed. And oftentimes we read these creeds and we don't think about it. We don't think about what it's saying. But this creed encapsulates what the good news is. And it's extremely relational. That it talks about begotten and begetten. And that's all about coming and going. It's all about relationship. And uses words like from, which just means that in relation from one place to another place. And to just think about this creed in terms of love, and to think about this creed in terms of relationship. And that as we go forth this morning, as we know that we have a duty to share the good news, to think about sharing the good news not out of self-preservation, not out of fear, not out of saying, well, either join us or go to hell, but it's out of God's desire to be in relationship with us. It's out of God's love for us that we share the good news. And what makes it good news? So let's all join together in the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he arose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.